Good morning, Three Trees. It's such a blessing to be with you. Don't we serve a great God? And a wonderful church, so many beautiful people in this congregation, and a wonderful praise music, right? Oh, we have a God-honoring praise band. Bless them. And it's such a joy to be with you in the house of God this morning. And I've got a word today that will actually catapult your spiritual life and your relationship with God to a new level. You just take the dial of your spirituality and you go from dry to high if you do the things that God says in our message today. And so we have two scriptures to lead us to that end. The first one is in Numbers 14, and it's from a familiar story that you know of, how the people of Israel were led out of Egypt, and they were, you know, Red Sea parted, and they were miraculously fed by God, and all these wonderful things that happened. And most especially, they had the manifest presence of God in a way that people have never had in history. So they had great favor on them, and what did they do? They complained. They complained. So let me read this scripture, and then we're going to give you a contrasting one from the New Testament. Here's from Numbers 14. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "How long shall I bear with this congregation who complains against me? I've heard those complaints." See, God hears us complain. "He complains the children of Israel make against me. So say to them, 'As I live,' says the Lord, 'just as you have spoken in my hearing, I'm going to do that to you. The carcasses of you who complained shall fall in the wilderness.'" Now we have a contrasting verse in the New Testament from 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It's, if you haven't memorized it, this is one that you need to let seep into your soul. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you." Let's say a prayer. Lord, hear our prayer right now that your kingdom will come and your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And in our lives now, we glorify you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Well, I'm going to lay all the cards out on the table as we get started today. A principle that is so simple but profound. If you will just work on eliminating complaining from your life as best you can, and if you will cultivate gratitude and start praising God in place of that, you will find a remarkable change in your relationship with God. I promise you, you'll feel greater joy, you'll have more power, there'll be less anxiety, there'll be more freedom, because if the sun sets you free, you will be free indeed. Now, we really mean this today. I don't know the will of God for your life, your unique, precious life, but here we just read a scripture that says something is God's will for every one of us. It is God's will that we give thanks in all things. God expects that. And so will you take life with gratitude, or will you take life for granted? See, God is concerned about this. God wants grace, not grumbling. God wants us to praise, not to protest. See, God actually hates complaining. Did you know that? I went through my Bible. 47 times it says, don't do it. 47 times. You know some of these verses. Here, Philippians 2, do all things without complaining. You ever done something and you complain the whole time? Well, I have too. I'm preaching to myself. And do all things without complaining and descending, that you will be blameless and harmless children of God. And then Jesus weighs in too. From John, the 6th chapter, he says, stop grumbling among yourselves. 47 times it says that in the Bible. And when we hear that clear direction from God, and instead we go ahead and carp and gripe and criticize and whine, it's just like ignoring a doctor's orders to you. You ever heard a physician say to you, do these things and stop doing these things, and you just ignore it? You know, I had my family physician once say to me, he said, "Terry, you're too sedentary. You're too sedentary." And I resolved right then and there to get a dictionary. We need to take complaining and all of its sinful synonyms out of our dictionary. Just get it out of our vocabulary. Just eliminate them, okay? We don't need it. It's actually unhealthy for us spiritually. For all the cowboys and cowgirls out there, remember Home on the Range, where seldom is heard a discouraging word. That's how it should be among Christians. And when the Bible talks about the new wine, it's not spelled W-H-I-N-E, okay? Oh, you resonate with that. Okay, all right. Thank you, God. I made that up this morning. But listen, friends, I get it. I get it. I struggle with not complaining. Would you agree that so much stuff has come our way in the last couple years? It's hard not to complain. We are literally witnessing the crumbling of a culture, the crumbling of a civilization around us, the amount of social and moral decay. And the answers that are given are almost ludicrous, particularly from the political left. It's like the same solutions. I call them leftovers. You know, they're the same things over and over and over again. Oh, the government will solve it for you. Oh, yeah, Jesus is not coming back on Air Force One, okay? I'm not waiting for the government to try to solve it for us. I know what we'll do. Let's print a lot of money that we don't have and throw that at the problem. Friends, that does not solve social and character issues that are in our culture. That's not going to fix it. Johnny Erickson Tata wrote very eloquently about where she saw our country heading several years ago. Now, she's a quadriplegic, and she was mostly writing about assisted suicide and what would happen to people like her. But she was really prophetically speaking about what was occurring in America. And listen to what she wrote. It's profound. Gradually, though no one remembers actually how it happened, the unthinkable became tolerable. Then it became acceptable. And then it was legal. And then it was applaudable. And right now, strident voices in our culture are demanding that we celebrate what God says is an abomination, what God says is a sin. And the Church of Jesus Christ should never, ever join the pagan parade. We are not going to fly that flag. And see, when I say stuff like that, I start have to working at not complaining. I get it. I go to Walmart, and I'm not a very good shopper. I'm kind of like a juvenile shopper. Okay, I still buy too much candy and cake and stuff. But I went by myself, which always gets my wife worried. And I had to purchase an item that was, you know, a regular item we buy. And I noticed that the price had gone up 30%. And do you ever just look around and you want to complain to somebody? And I did. I looked around because I don't know about you. We go to Walmart like twice a week. But it seems like every time I go, some of the same people are there. And I said, do they like live at Walmart? I call them walnuts. They're just like, why are they there all the time? And I realize it does no good to complain, right? It's actually harmful. It actually stains your soul when you get into that pattern. And now see, when the people of Israel complained, the consequences were worse. At one point, a plague comes among the people. Another point, the ground actually just swallows up a bunch of complainers. And then the passage we read, God says, okay, here's going to be the penalty for your grumbling. Not one of you is getting into the promised land except Joshua and Caleb. All the rest of you are going to die. You're going to wander 40 years in the wilderness. That's the penalty. Now, that's serious. Now, let's be fair. Let's be fair and differentiate, because you can kind of know when you're just generally haranguing about stuff and separate that from like making critical decisions, which you have to do. Honest assessments, gauging situations. Sometimes you have to make judgments without being judgmental. You have to vote thoughtfully. You have to give honest feedback. We have to do this stuff all the time, okay? That's just something we do. But you recognize where there's a line you cross, and it usually is when something is affecting you. You notice that? And you say, God, you're being unjust. That's not supposed to happen. And really, at that point, you are laying a charge against God. See, that's not good. We need to stop protesting about problems and start praying about them. Like in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And in that, we're saying, God, we can't do it. We can't fix this. You come and do a work. I will tell you, for over a year now, I've been praying a prayer. Now, I pray, I call them elliptical prayers. I pray in my elliptical machine. I really do. And so I have a series of prayers, and a prayer that I have been praying for over a year now goes like this. I said it so many times. I say, oh, God, We cannot fix our nation. Forgive our nation. Oh God, send your spirit. Send revival. Send renewal. You ever been surprised when God answers your prayers? Where is the entire Christian world in America looking at right now? They're looking at Kentucky. They're looking at Kentucky. I've heard Kentucky referred to spiritually as the bellwether state. And what happens here can change the nation. Back in the 1830s and 1840s, great revivals happened across Kentucky and Tennessee. Now, we still in your churches, you still have like camp meetings or revival services. It all started back then, and it spread holiness all across the land. That's the stuff that's occurring right now. Right over at Asbury College, and Cindy and I are graduates of there. And so we went twice this week. I wasn't sure what to expect in revival, and it was kind of interesting. Cindy had a nice comparison. You know how the Holy Spirit is a dove? Right? It's shown as the symbol of a dove. And she says the revival was like the wings of a dove. You know, sometimes it's up and sometimes it's down. Sometimes it was very quiet and sometimes people were shouting. And it was just very interesting that thousands of people are coming from around the world and they just want to come and worship in the presence of Jesus. And it's happening right here. It's not manufactured. It's not man-made. It's not something anybody organized, okay? We shouldn't be surprised. See, I've lived just long enough to see that whenever America goes astray, God sends the tether of the Holy Spirit out and pulls us back in to Jesus. That's how it works. You know, I've read, like, historically, revivals that have occurred, they seem to come in waves. They seem to come in waves. Do you know that 50 years ago, we were going through a wave of the Holy Spirit here? People were so concerned out of what the 1960s and 1970s, how there was so much social change and sin and things like that, and people stopped protesting, started praying, and God sent the Spirit. Oh, it shook up the church. Some have called it charismatic renewal. Asbury had a revival then. They just shut down school and worshiped God for 9 days. But it didn't just happen there. It happened all across the country. The Spirit just moved, and the Catholics got a catharsis, and the Lutherans became loose, and the Baptists got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the Episcopalians got energized, the Presbyterians started praying, the Pentecostals were no longer pent up, and the Methodists got rid of their methods. And people just started worshiping Jesus. Isn't that what it's about? Right now, everybody's comparing themselves to everybody else, and you're different from me. The Spirit brings us together. It makes us a community. We're all one in Christ. That's how it's supposed to work, see? And I even think Three Trees Church is a product of that first wave, see? And now, thank you, God, you're giving us another wave of the Holy Spirit. Now, see, what's true at the macro level, what God does with nations, is also true at the micro level, what God does with you and with me, see? When nations complain and go astray, God sends that nation into the wilderness, just like the people of Israel. Anybody not agree with me that America is in a wilderness right now? We are in a wilderness. And see, what happens to nations happens to people. When you and I wander, when we complain, when we get out of the will of God, God sends us into the wilderness for a while so we'll learn a lesson. That's how it works. So I'm going to tell you a story. Really, life, this is like life as an object lesson. And it's something that I learned from God very early in my Christian walk, okay? And I don't have any dramatic crime to Christ story. Sometimes I'll have people come and they can tell about how bad they were. And I became a Christian when I was 10. I actually think it's the best kind of story. And I had a loving Christian family that surrounded me and a great church that supported me and discipled me through my turbulent teenage years. And then I went off to college. And I had friends and always had a girlfriend or two. I did. Yeah, I stopped doing that when I got married. You can only have one wife. You can only have one wife. The Bible says man can only serve one master. So, I made the mistake several years ago inviting my middle brother, Dale, who's a Lutheran minister. He came down and preached here at Lindsey Wilson at our chapel. And in front of the entire Lindsey Wilson student body, this is exactly what he said. He said, when Terry was a college student, there were girls beating down his door. That's what he said. I didn't remember that. Girls beating down my door. But then he said Terry was a gentleman. He would get up, unlock the door, and let them out. I never invited him back to speak again after that, okay? But, you know, back there, is anybody here from a small town originally? Like, I grew up in this really lovely small town, and it was really a village. It wasn't even a town. And you feel kind of like a bigger fish in a small pond. You know everybody. And after a year of that college, where I majored in friends and fun and Friday nights, I decided to enlist in the Army. And all my family members had been soldiers, so I'm patriotic. It was the tail end of Vietnam. And, you know, life is not the way the Marvel comics movies are so popular. Life is not like that. Heroes do not wear capes. Heroes wear dog tags. You got some family members, God bless them, you know, for their service. And at 19, I went in the Army then, and I learned if you worked hard and you worked smart, you get promoted. And I went through several military schools, and my last one was in New York City. And I worked really hard, and I finished first in my class. And they pulled me out of a class a few days before graduation and said, we like what you did. We're going to keep you here in New York City. And it was like, thank you, God. This is so great. You know, everybody else is going to Vietnam. I get to be in New York City. I go from a town of 800 to a city of 8 million. And if you're a service guy, you get like free tickets to Jets games and Knicks games and Broadway plays. And it's like, God, all my plans for young adulthood are working out super. And then my orders came in, assigning me to an infantry unit at a base in L.A., no, not Los Angeles, Louisiana, the deep south, in the swamps, to prepare people to go to Vietnam. And I was so upset. I went to see the commander. I said, you told me I was going to stay here in New York. And he said, son, there's a war on. You got to go where you're called. So I went. And I remember showing up at that base in Louisiana. And I was a Yankee by birth. And it was, oh, my God, it was hot. It was humid. It was so hot, I saw a squirrel trying to pick up nuts with a potholder. That's how hot it was. 15,000 men, no women, old World War II barracks, no air conditioning, crummy conditions. It was depressing. I'm 1,500 miles from home. And after 3 months, it really started to get to me. And it's really the closest in my life I've really truly been to being depressed, because there's nothing I could do to change my circumstances. All my plans for my life were kind of crumbling right in front of me. And I learned something. And now looking back with retrospect, what I had learned back then is that sometimes when things seem to be falling apart, things are actually falling in place. Sometimes it just looks, oh, it's just a mess. But God is taking the things and they're falling, and God had a greater plan for me. And I read this little book called Prison to Praise by an Army chaplain named Merlin Carruthers. And it sold a couple of million copies. And the premise of this book was that if you give thanks to praise and praise to God in the midst of your circumstances, you are actually surrendering to God's will. It actually releases power, because you stop doing it your way and you're saying, God, I don't understand what's going on here. But it's a statement of faith. I believe you're in control of my life. You're bigger than me. In fact, in the Proverbs, it says this. It is God's privilege to conceal things. God is not obligated to tell you the whole story. In fact, God will not. God's will, the Bible said it's a lamp under your feet and a light under your path, right? It is not a spotlight. It's not a searchlight. You don't get to see the end of this story. And so that's all you get to do looking ahead. And at that time in my life, I just felt like I had a little teeny flashlight, and I felt stuck, and I felt cornered, and I was very, very unhappy with my life. But you remember how we said earlier that what God does at a macro level, you know, like where he sends the Spirit across a nation, God will also do that at a micro level for you as a person. And God sent the Holy Spirit to a 19-year-old downcast, suffering soldier in an army barracks by myself. And God gave me power to surrender to God's plans. And at that point, I said to God, I'm going to praise you right in the midst of these circumstances. I am not happy. I don't like what's going on, but I'm going to praise you because you are my God. And my life verse that I took at that time that is still with me today is Romans 8:28, that all things work together for the good of them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Listen, all things aren't good, but God will use everything in your life for a redemptive purpose. And I prayed to God. I said, God, for the rest of my life, your will, your ways, nothing else, nothing more, nothing less. And see, in that moment, you're saying to God, and I started doing this, by the way, every day. I had to change the way I thought because I would complain a lot before that. And I started saying every day, almost on the hour, God, I praise you for where I am right now. And I was not a happy camper with the circumstances around me, okay? But what I did is I stopped complaining and I started praising. I was reorienting my thinking. And in my day off from my army obligations, there was a botanical gardens about 20 miles away. And now I'm not a horticulturist or a flower type person, but it looked like the Garden of Eden. And for a couple months, every Thursday, I would get on my motorcycle. And you know how you can tell a happy motorcyclist, right? He's got bugs in his teeth. And I would get on my motorcyclist and I would drive to this Garden of Eden with my Bible. And I would just spend the whole day alone with God. And I just started listening to God and realized I had to stop listening to some other stuff. Now, this is not maybe true for you, but you know what I had to stop listening to at that point in my life? I had to stop listening to rock music. Now, I love rock music, but I loved it too much back then. Now, I'd been in a band. Now, I was a lead singer, guitar player. Don't picture, it's not a pretty sight. Our motto was, we're loud, but we're not that good. In fact, I think the second date that I went on with Cinda, I was singing at the Louisiana State Fair in front of a couple thousand people. Now, at that point, I was a devout Christian. My name was on the rock, feet are on the roll. You know, that was a little different story. But if I had a Bible verse for every rock song I knew, I would be a walking Bible. Some of you like that? And I just had to let it go for a while. For 7 years, I just didn't listen to rock music, and it started back then. And I started listening to praise music. And what I was doing, I was exchanging my old clothes for a garment of praise. And it began to change me. See, my circumstances didn't change at all. Nothing changed around me, but I changed. But you know what happened? Because I was stepping into the direct will of God by praising him in my circumstances did start to change. See, guess what happened? They never did send me to Vietnam. There was a drawdown announced. My unit never got sent. I ended up staying at that base and getting mustered out of the army there in Louisiana. In fact, the first time I ever got a speeding ticket was the day I got out of the army. Seriously, I was driving so fast away from that base, there were three levels of tickets, and I got the highest level, and they took my license away. Okay, I stayed there, and because I was there in Louisiana, a college in Louisiana gave me a scholarship. So that's where I went to school, and I met my wife there. And of course, where does a guy from Wisconsin meet a girl from England? The answer is naturally Louisiana. See, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense, but God had a greater plan for me to be there, to go to college in Louisiana, to send me to Kentucky, to Asbury, to send me to Lindsey Wilson College, to send me to Living Grace Church, to send me to Three Trees. Ah, how does God, thank you, God, what a wonderful plan. God always has a better plan because I stopped complaining and I just started thanking God in the midst of those circumstances at that point. See, what a wonderful God. And see, God doesn't say, give thanks for all things, right? Don't make that mistake. There are lots of things that are not good, lots and lots of things. You're just thanking God in all things. Have you learned that lesson? You know, last fall, I went to a counseling conference in Dallas, Texas, and I took my rental car and I drove 3 hours back to that college in Louisiana. And I was walking around just reminiscing, and Cindy and I got married in that campus and lots of good memories. And I just felt so buoyant. And I asked God a question. I said, God, why is this such a happy place for me? I just feel so happy. And I mean, I know I met my wife there and I got my call to ministry there. And it was so great to get out of the Army and be able to go to college and let my hair grow and do all that stuff. And I heard God speak to me. And I hope none of you will ever, you know, think that I am that spiritual or that this happens very often. But I asked God a direct question, and he gave me a direct answer. I heard from God as to why that was such a happy place to be on that campus. And here's what God said to me this past fall. He said, I brought you through a hard place to bring you to the right place. Doesn't that sound like God? I knew it was God because it was three trees language. Right place? Yeah, see, I knew that was God. And God let me go through the wilderness for a while till I got the complaining out of my system early in adulthood. And so I learned to trust God, and God filled me with great joy. Have you learned that lesson? That it's the hard places where we grow up. It's the hard places where we mature. You know, I know a lot of people comment on my humor and how I see life. And it is true that humor helps me cope, you know. But a lot of my life is actually really, I do heavy counseling and heavy consultation. And down deep, I'm actually a very serious person. And I deal with lots of serious stuff. You know what I'm most serious about? I just want to get things right in this life. I want to have a life that's well-pleasing to God. And I think the greatest benefit, at least I've found, of trying to be in the center of God's will is you just feel great joy. You feel like smiling. And that's where the humor comes from. I just enjoy. I've been around a number of Christians that are, I call them great souls. You've been around some Christians like that, that they're just such beautiful people, and they're making such a difference, and they're serving God, and you're inspired by them. And almost to the person, they are optimistic and upbeat and joyful persons. They wear the garment of praise really well. But see, this is biblical. How about Jesus in Hebrews? It says, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy before him endured the cross. See, it's the joy inside you that helps get you through. Jesus gives you a joy that Satan cannot steal. Job said, though he slay me, I will praise him. It is a joy that enables you to handle everything. In his presence, it says, is the fullness of joy. When you're around God, it makes you buoyant. You just want to, it actually helps you rise above your circumstances. See, I think it's like a Holy Spirit Pentecost Prozac. It is a mood elevator. No, I mean, I know I worded it funny, but I really mean that. You just feel better being in the presence of God. Now, I've been thinking about my life, and you know, I think the first three-fourths of my life, I didn't know much suffering. Now, maybe I just handled it better than other people. But God takes you to hard places. In the last, I don't know, 15 years or so, I've known a little bit about the fellowship of suffering. I've had some physical suffering. I've been in a vehicle accident. I've had some surgeries. I've had some emotional suffering, some loss and grief. There's still some hard places to go through. And those shadows fall on your life sometimes, don't they? But you know, I've learned something again. I've learned something. There's no shadow unless there's light on the other side. Have you learned that? And you know who that light is? It's Jesus. He's the light of the world. Even when the shadows are falling on your life, there's Jesus looking into your life, maturing you and helping. You know, you can choose. You can choose to swallow the bitter pill and say this is unjust or this is awful or painful or this shouldn't happen to me. But you'll end up wandering in the wilderness. Or I've learned to take it as a confirmation that I'm a child of God. In Hebrews says, if you're chastened, that actually shows that your loving Heavenly Father is involved in your life and helping you. And so, okay, thank you, God, for these hard things now. This has been tough in the midst of it, but you're maturing me. You're growing me up. And so I thank God that he's brought me to the right place. Well, I'm going to be inviting our musicians up. Dallas Willard has written that real spiritual transformation, real change doesn't come about from information, but from experience. You can listen to sermons, you can read books, but you know, that doesn't change you. You only find out what you're made of when you're squeezed. When you get bumped, see what spills out. You get in a really tough place in that moment where you praise God. You know, shortly after that time when I went to college, my very best friend in the world, a friend of mine, a guy, was killed in a car accident. And I went to his funeral, and I saw his mother just weeping over his casket. And you know, it was her firstborn son. He was valedictorian of his class. He was going to become a minister, and he was going to come up here to Kentucky and go to seminary with me. And now he's dead. And you know what I heard that mother saying over and over again? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In the midst of the worst moment of her life, she was praising God in the moment, not for the moment, in those circumstances. And I thought only God could do that. Only the Holy Spirit could help a person to say that in that moment. See, God will fill you joy with joy for the journey. So let's give thanks to God in all things. Now, there's the information in front of us. What are we going to do with it? Clear word from God. Are you ready to praise God and thank God in all things, despite the circumstances surrounding you, in your family, in your school, your job, your marriage, relationships, in your health, in finance, in your future? How about just stop complaining about, I don't know, other drivers, traffic lights, delays, disappointments, insensitive people, and you just say, God, I am going to praise you anyway, and let's see what God will do in your life. Thank him, and he will fill you with joy. So we're going to have the altar open here, and I'm going to invite our location pastors and staff to come here and join us at the altar. And I want to say a prayer for you now. Can we just bow in prayer? Oh God, I pray that you let your revival spirit come into this place right now. You've been sending your spirit across Kentucky. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive me for complaining sometimes. Thank you for being patient with us. And I pray that right now, even today, you'll fill us with gratitude. Fill us with your spirit. Give us fresh eyes where we can see where you're working. And if we don't see it right now, just faith to get through until we do see it. So come, Holy Spirit, come. We praise you now, in Jesus' name, amen.